Again, what a joy and an honor and a privilege it is for ours that we can be in the presence of our Lord. As he has stated, when two or three are gathered together, he will be among us. And definitely what a privilege and honor for us to lift our voices in praise of those beautiful hymns that we were just led in, and, as well as this morning. I appreciate all the encouragement that we have received and the help we've gotten from our song leaders, those that have led the prayers and assisted us in our worship here today. Also, we'd like to thank you for allowing me again the privilege and the honor to be assembled with you and to again have the opportunity to be uplifted by you, which I definitely have been. And thank you so much for those of you that I got to spend some time talking with. And your words of encouragement mean so much to me. And it always uplifts me and gives me strength. And thank you for that. Also enjoy the time to spend with Jason and Andrea and her twin. Always, my mind works quite well with names whenever I get up here, so apologize for that. But always good to be around those that are around my closer to my age. It gets kind of rare occasionally for me to do that. I know when I was in West Virginia, here Tristan is here and got a chance to get familiar with her and her family and some of the young people out in West Virginia. And always good to spend time with those that are close to my age that I can be encouraged by. Also thank the Conovers for allowing me to stay in your home, and thank you very much for that. And I'm going to go ahead and turn the tables on Jason. I heard that he said some nasty things about your age, Sandy, last week, and he wanted me to do the same thing, but I'm going to turn the tables on him and say, I'm not going to do that, so maybe you can reward me by giving me some ice cream later on when we go back home and send Jason to bed early. But definitely appreciate the opportunity that I've had to be around you all. You're a major upliftment to me, and thank you so much for your stand for the truth and your love for God. And what an amazing thought that is, that if all of us continue to push each other and continue to be there to bear each other's burdens, there is a wonderful hope that lies for us that we will forever be together in heaven, praising our God and enjoying the blessings of being his family and his children. Just want to take a few moments this evening to simply have us reflect on some things. What I'd like us to reflect on is the power of words. I think it would be a safe thing to say that words carry a lot of weight to them. There's a lot of power that words can do. I don't know about you, but any time it's in the, I know, just think about the summertime. I know it's kind of hard to do that with the weather out the way it is right now. It should be a lot warmer. I sure was hoping it was going to be warm this weekend. But whenever, as we're approaching, getting into some even warmer weather, Lord willing, enjoy the beauty of the summer weather and the heat that comes with it. Ever experienced this when you're driving along the road and you've maybe had a very long day at work, maybe even outside taking a walk somewhere, and the sweat begins to accumulate upon yourself, and you see that billboard, that sign with that can of beverage, whatever it is, Pepsi or Coca-Cola, and it's glimmering and the coolness of it there, and then just one little word, thirsty, with a little question mark around it, and before you know it, you're looking for loose change. Where can I get a Coca-Cola? Where can I get something for refreshment? Words carry power and meaning in them. One sports franchise built its whole company around three words, just do it, and has become a multimillionaire, a billionaire in its excesses and the amount of money it has made based upon this advertising campaign, which revolves simply around a little decal and three words beneath it, just do it, and how much we understand that words have power and words have meaning. And as we understand that in our world, that our words definitely have power, meaning behind them, are capable of doing things, we'd like us to examine some words that have the most powerful effect we could ever even imagine. We'd like us to think a little bit about that while we have opportunity to do so. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. Then God said, 'Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day, and on, we could continue reading in this chapter. God says, it happens. It was so. He saw that it was good by simply speaking them into existence. What he said had power. And I simply want us to just take a few moments tonight to really meditate about that. Because of the power of what we are all holding, hopefully if all of us are reading in our Bibles and have a Bible in our lap, and understand what it really is that we are looking at and what this is capable of. The power of what we are privileged to look into any opportunity we want to. And are we taking those opportunities or are we taking them too lightly? Over in Hebrews chapter 11, again, the Hebrew writer accounts to the testament of the power of God's simple word. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Do you understand? Do we appreciate what that means and the significance of these words? That God said it and it came to pass. Just take a little moment and look at this beautiful picture we have here behind me. Now again, this is not a photograph, this is a painting somewhere, but I believe that somewhere along this beautiful earth that we live in, there is a scene much like this. I would attest to the next time we come across such a beautiful scene as this of cool running water, a beautiful brook, lush trees and grass, hills as far as the eye can see, and above it a layer of clouds that never seems to end. Such breathtaking views have inspired composers to write beautiful pieces of music to them. Such appearances of beauty have caused people to dedicate their lives to paintings and the sculptures that might somehow replicate and transfer into human form the beauty of what we just can't seem to put our hands on. And you look at this picture, and somewhere on this earth lies something similar to that. And it came about because God told it to be. God said, let that be there. And it appeared. What an amazing power. The power of God's word to cause something beautiful and magnificent, something that we just can't even find the words capable to comment on their beauty, and came about simply because God wanted it to happen. In Psalm 33, again, the psalmist writes such beautiful words that I believe even he perhaps could not even come up with words appropriate to really expand upon the magnificence of what has happened, but in humble fashion, simply writes these words that cause us to tremble and should cause us to tremble at our knees when we realize who it was that caused these beautiful appearances to happen. Psalm 33, beginning in verse 1, it says, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is upright and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Amen. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. It should cause us to tremble at what we have in our hands. We have powerful words. I would simply like us to focus on just how powerful this is and what a privilege and an honor it is for us to open up the pages of these words And we will find that the only way that they can manifest true power in us is only until and if we will obey these words. We will miss out on the power and the glory of what these words are capable of if we refuse to submit to them. As our Bible class teacher mentioned this morning, as it says that we must resist the devil and flee from him, but so accurately stating that it makes no difference that we lose the meaning unless we read what is preceding that. Submit to God. It is the word that will give us the accurate way in which we may resist the devil and flee from him. But again, over and over throughout that account in Genesis, it says, God said, and immediately it came into being. Let's go over and look at some things. It says that not only did these things happen by his word, but they happened also through the power of Jesus. And we'll look at a combination of not only the power of God's word as God our Father, but also the power of his son's words of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, and we find that things were done actually together, all of them working together with their power and their unity. And the Son was part of this work. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. It says that Jesus was a part of this creative process through the Word of God. It was through also his Son. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, talking about the power of the Son's words of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 15, says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. But this teaches us that Jesus was also involved in the creative process of the universe, that it was by him and through him, through the spoken word of the Lord, that he was shares in equality of equal power in the words that Jesus has to say to us. Just as powerful as the words that we read of that he said it and it came to pass. So powerful is the word of God. Go over to Jonah. And let's read an account of what simple words from the Creator could cause a great fish in the sea to do. You all hopefully are very familiar with the story of Jonah. Of course, he was that prophet sent to preach to Nineveh. He did not agree with God's desire to save the enemies of Israel and sought to flee and run away from his Creator and from his Lord. And of course, faced a great, terrible storm. It says in Jonah chapter 2, we read about Jonah's fear after he is thrown into the sea and he is swallowed up by a great fish. It says in verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Jonah is now repenting of his sin, of returning away from his God. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. These are the powerful words of Jonah. These are the powerful words of a preacher sent by God to preach to a lost and dying city. Words of an individual who realizes that failure to submit to God's power and authority is in vain and actually foolish. It's stupidity. Realizing that nothing but pain and torment and punishment await those who will reject to submit themselves to God's power. What a powerful prayer this is. Honoring God, recognizing his sovereign power. And his humble request, Lord, save me. But notice, when does the fish release Jonah? By Jonah's words? No. God hears Jonah's request.
And we read further, verse 10. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. You tried teaching your dogs to sit lately? You tried teaching them voice command, getting them to do and obey every word that you want? Sometimes a comical situation. Try let alone commanding a great, enormous fish in the seas of this world to do as we say. Jonah's request only came to pass, was only permitted by God until God's words told the fish what to do. What power to control this universe. Not only, as we pointed out, are God's words alone powerful, but it was always through the Son, as it says, Colossians 1, that he made all things by him and for him. That is Jesus the Christ. Equally as powerful is the written word of God. We go over to Matthew chapter 4. We looked briefly this morning at the temptation that Jesus had to face. What I would like to notice is look at just how powerful the words that we have written down as preserved by prophets and scribes and so forth who were servants of the Lord, who transcribed and wrote the words of God down for us. And what powerful things that we have access to read and to inquire strength from. Notice in Matthew chapter 4, again, we'll just read this account briefly. Verse 1 of Matthew 4 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus says to him again the second time, on the other hand, it is written. Who wrote it? God wrote it. What did God say? God said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And in verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written. Who wrote it? God wrote it, and this is what he said. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This was not the only time that Jesus was faced in peril from his enemies. Of course, the greatest enemy he could have is that of the devil. But Jesus had other enemies as well. And let's look at how some of the ways that Jesus would get himself out of situations when his enemies sought to destroy him. Turn over to Luke chapter 4 and verse 28. There were some things that Jesus was teaching there that some of his enemies did not like. They were very hatred towards the very teachings that Jesus was trying to instill into his followers. And his enemies decided at a couple of different times that they were going to just put an end to this and they were going to destroy the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 28, it says there, and all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. I've always enjoy just that imagery so much, just the power of Christ manifested here. Someone taking him by his collar, lifting him up, a mob of angry followers of bread, and just hurl him down upon that cliff. And then all of a sudden, where'd he go? He's vanished. He's gone through the midst of them without them even knowing it. There was another occasion where they sought to pick up stones to hurl at the Christ to stop his mouth permanently. In John chapter 10 and verse 37. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 37. Says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Somehow again, passing through their midst, they were not able to physically handle this powerful Son of God, this deity, this Lord. Now, this is the point I simply want to make towards Matthew chapter 4. Why didn't Jesus escape the devil the same way? Could not he have simply eluded his grasp, gone away from him, escaped the midst, or passing through the midst of the devil? Apparently, Jesus trusted that the scriptures, the very words that what God says, is the very anecdote that will defeat the power of evil. That is why every single time when he was tempted by the devil, he did not run away. He did not pass through the midst of it. Instead, he referred to the most powerful weapon that Jesus had. And it was the word of his Father. It is written. God said, I will bow before no other idol, but I will serve him alone. Do we trust that same power? Do we fall in awe and magnitude of and worship of that power that God has? And the devil, of course, left him. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. We find another manifestation, a great manifestation of what power is in the Word of God. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19, is of course the passage of the rich man and Lazarus. Such a very sad story. At least it begins very sad and then ends happy for one and then still yet sad for another. But the tables are again turned. It says in Luke 16, verse 19, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking the sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here. And you are in agony, and besides all this between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Think about what Lazarus has just said here. He says, if you think about, he's trying to reason with Abraham now and saying, think about this. Imagine if you were in my brother's position, Abraham. Imagine if you were living a life of wickedness. If you were fulfilling every desire of your flesh. If nothing seemed to be getting through to your mind that I tried to warn them, others tried to warn them, and nothing seemed to penetrate through their wicked hearts that they needed to turn to God. Imagine what would happen if someone that they knew, maybe someone that didn't know, came out of the grave and stood in front of them. And said, I have been risen from the dead to tell you you ought to repent or you will be punished forever. This is his logic. It begins to make sense, doesn't it? Wouldn't you think that someone living so wicked would be awed by this type of power? What did Abraham say about this idea? Abraham says in verse 31, But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, he said, God's word alone has the power to cause sinners to repent. It's not the fantastical emotional experience that will bring people to their knees. It's the simple power of obeying the word of God. And that's that. If they won't listen to that, nothing has the power to change them. How about the spoken word of Jesus? Turn to Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. It says, Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out into the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons. and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Wait a second. What did they just say? They were begging Jesus not to do what? Not to command them. What did these demons just say? Now, from my understanding, demons could go and enter any individual whom they chose to do so. Jesus touches on this when he says the demons can come in and they can leave and then come back into that house and make it twice as worse as when they left at their own will. But yet when it came to casting those demons out and who had permission to stay in for however long they wanted, only one individual had the power to determine how long they could stay there and when they could leave. And that was the word of Jesus. They said, "Are you going to command us?" In other words, whatever you tell us to do, we have to obey it. Do demons like submitting to the word of God? I was under the impression that demons had rebelled against the Lord, that they are his enemies. In fact, they are attacking his very servants, as we were told by Paul, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of wickedness, and told us that that is the mindset that we have, that we are fighting against the evil powers. And yet only one individual had the power to tell them where they could go or where they could not go. In verse 31, again, they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons imploring him to permit them. They had to seek permission from God's word that they could go ahead and leave. And it says, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. His power gave demons permission to leave only at his word, only at his command. How about the power of his word and healing as a centurion found in Matthew chapter 8? Turn over to Matthew, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 5. And it says, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. You want Jesus to marvel at your faith? He will marvel at your faith when you have the same ability to believe in the power of God's word as this centurion, knowing that just the simple word alone is capable of doing great things. He comments on this man's great faith. Jesus is astonished. He marvels at it. And he says, "Truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus says to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. His word had the power to raise individuals from the dead. In John chapter 11, we read of perhaps one of the most dramatic of those events of an individual being raised, and that was of his dear friend Lazarus. We read over in John's account, in John chapter 11, he had heard news that his friend was sick. In chapter 11, in verse 2, it says, "It was that the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' Well, Jesus allowed sickness to take the life of Lazarus so that he might resurrect him and show them the power of his word." In John chapter 11, beginning in verse 41, it says, "So they removed the stone after Jesus commanded them to do so. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Do you find it interesting that Jesus specifies who it is that he wants to come forth? I would dare say that if Jesus had not specified who it was he wanted, every individual in the graves would have had risen and come forth to the Lord. Lazarus, come forth. The one whom he specifies, and he obeys it. A dead corpse listened to the word of Jesus. Doesn't that, hoping to make this an uplifting sermon, don't want to tap on anyone's feet too hard, especially not my own, but we need to hear it. Doesn't it put shame in our hearts when we realize that dead things immediately respond in obedience to Christ? Many times it takes constant imploring and constant rebuke for some of us to immediately respond in obedience to what Jesus says. Dead, decaying corpses will listen to the power of God's word. In John chapter 18, one of my absolute favorite accounts of the power of the Lord's words. John chapter 18 and verse 1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden. And when he entered with his disciples, now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place. For Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing that all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. His word has amazing impact, has amazing power. How about in John chapter 10, verse 14? Remember what Jesus said about taking his life from him? Jesus says in this discourse in John chapter 10, he says specifically, no man will take my life from me. In other words, Jesus says, I have to lay it down of my own accord. No one is going to take my life from me. In John chapter 10, there in verse 14, we read, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And this was fulfilled, as we talked about this morning, there in Mark chapter 15. He allowed the soldiers to arrest him. Yes, his servants tried to fight off those soldiers. Peter picks up his sword, tries to swing it over at the head of Malchus, cuts his ear off. And Jesus telling Peter, put the sword down. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Heals the ear of Malchus. Allows them to arrest him. Allows them to spit at his face. Allows them to blindfold him and continually smack him and hit him in the face, mocking him, saying, why don't you just prophesy to us who hit you? You say you're the Son of God. Allows them to bind his hands and to crucify him. And yes, Jesus allowed them to kill him. Remember, a simple phrase uttered by the mouth of Jesus right before he dies. He says, it is finished. Who is the one who gave authority for him to die? Jesus said, no man will take it from me. I will lay it down of my own initiative. In John chapter 19, we read the last final words of Jesus as he is giving up his life. And it says there in verse 25, therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus gave up his life by his own authority. The power of his words, when Jesus says it's finished, it's over. When Jesus wants to give life, he gives life. But again, these powerful things about the nature of God's word will only be meaningful to us unless we choose to obey them. It is up to us to humble ourselves. As we read about the power of God's word expressed by the hand of Paul through the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 8, he says, First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, and always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also. Even as among the rest of the Gentiles, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. For so my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And Paul's powerful words about what he felt and what he knew about the capabilities of the gospel, which are the loving, tender words that Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and he was resurrected. And if we believe that, and we too are crucified to sin, if we will allow ourselves to obey his command to be buried in the waters of baptism and then rise out of those waters resurrected as a new creature in God's sight, we will be saved. And Paul says this about the power of those words of preaching. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Again, the most accurate translation of that phrase, it is the dynamite. That the gospel, the powerful, penetrating words, when we humbly submit to them, when we allow ourselves to free ourselves from sin and go to God and allow him to teach us how to discipline our bodies, that we can bring ourselves under God's subjection and discipline ourselves to the point that we will say no to sin and say yes to humble obedience and faithful, righteous, pure living, and turn away from our evil deeds and submit to his will to be buried in the waters of baptism, fulfilling his command that those who believe and are baptized will be saved and to be risen out of those waters to live a new life of righteousness to him. The question I simply ask for those who are here who perhaps have never done that, have we been able to convince you thoroughly that there is power in obeying these words? Have you seen the power of what God has when he simply commands something? There is no telling as to the reaction that it will produce. We have seen the reaction it will produce in godless sinners. If you don't believe what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and read his commentary on what he just said in Romans 1, 16 of how powerful the gospel is. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul begins to explain to Timothy what he meant by how powerful this gospel is. And Paul says in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, For murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. He is saying here that these individuals are who the gospel was made for. Those who can obey it and humbly turn to it, that they can be transformed by the power of the gospel. There is power in that even Saul, as one who murdered Christians, could be transformed into a valiant, faithful preacher of God's message and was convinced that God's word alone has power, as he wasn't even ashamed to share it with Felix, such an ungodly and immoral character, and preach to him and others about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Why would he spend his time on such an ungodly sinner? Because he knew about the power of God's word, that all he had to do was obey it, and it would transform this sinful, ungodly, rebellious individual into a beloved, holy, righteous child of God, if he would obey it. And that is true for every single one of us here. If there is someone here who still has to obey these words, there is power in them. Won't you turn to them and obey them as we will now stand and sing a song of encouragement. Think about these things together. I want to respond to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ.